Well, how many of y'all have a team you follow? Anybody? You got a team you follow? Yeah? Everybody probably has a team. I kind of like adopted the San Diego Chargers, and I complain about them all the time, but really I root for them that they would one day win a Super Bowl. One day, in Jesus' name, before the Lord's return, they will win a Super Bowl. The Lord, well, I don't know, are they going to move, guys? They're going to go to L.A.? Come on, how many of y'all think they're going to stay? Give a hand clap. How many of you think they're going to L.A.? Give a hand clap. Well, how many of y'all really don't care? Give a shout. Wow, tough crowd. My Lord. I don't care. Well, hopefully before the end of the day, you'll care about team, huh? Wow. Everybody that's heard of team, everybody, maybe you haven't, heard of the acronym. Together, everyone achieves more. For team. Together, everyone achieves more. That really, when you talk about a team, it's not a solo thing. It's not a superstar mentality. It's not, one area. When I think about team, of course, we'll bring the connotation of sports all day and also church, where it's not just where maybe we had a killer, quote-unquote, Sunday, my term. A praise and worship was just off the chart. But Pastor Gary's message was really not too great. And honestly, every Sunday, I always try to judge myself, and I ask some people, did it make sense? What do you think? Because I want to improve. We'll talk about that as the day goes on. Or hey, man, our ushers were point on, but our greeters were mean. Or man, the music was hot, the preaching was hot, but I went to check my kids in downstairs, and nobody was there. Nobody was there. And so really, together, everyone achieves more, that we believe that God can do something with us corporately way further, way greater, way stronger than we could ever achieve by herself. I want to give you some pictures on the screen behind me of some great, great teams. If I don't have your team there, forgive me, but I was trying to go through my mind of some championship teams, and not just teams that won something one year, but championship teams that did something that was really sustained over the period of time. And so first picture I want you to see is a picture of the Boston Celtics. It's a guy named Bill Russell, and that guy was a beast back from, listen to this, from 1957 to 1969. Now, that might be a few years before some of your time, or that might be in some of y'all's prime time, but the NBA, the Celtics won the NBA championship 11 out of 13 years. 13 years, they won the championship 11 years. They won it 8 years in a row. Unheard of. If a team now goes back to back, that's amazing. Everybody wants to say, great championship team. They won 11 or 13 years. The 1970s, there's a football team called the Pittsburgh Steelers. They won 4 Super Bowls in the 70s. Had the Steel Curtain, Terry Bradshaw, and some crazy linebackers that didn't have any teeth. Y'all remember those brothers? Come on, Jack Lambert. Those brothers are just mean. And that was back in the time where you could clothesline people. Come on, y'all brothers remember those? They just knocked people's heads off, and that was, like, acceptable. I'm glad those rules changed a little bit. Maybe not familiar to some of y'all, but some that like hockey, is that in the 70s, the Montreal Canadiens won 6 Stanley Cups in the 70s. 6! That's the championship. 6 Stanley Cups. Incredible. Not one year. 6 years in the 70s. In the 80s, Brendan's representing Joe Montana. In the 80s, San Francisco 49ers won 4 Super Bowls. Come on, Joe Montana, amazing quarterback, won 4 Super Bowls. They had just crazy catches, Tim Clark, crazy catch in the end zone. Things that happened that you're like, how did they win? Guys came together, guys rallied together, guys did things together that was impossible for them to achieve, of course, by themselves. About an hour up the road, maybe 2 hours up the road, in the 1980s, there's a team called the Los Angeles Lakers. Y'all know those brothers up the road? Anybody ever heard of the Los Angeles Lakers? Come on, give me some feedback. They won 5 NBA championships in the 80s. Come on, prime time. Y'all remember? Come on, just running and gunning with Magic Johnson and James Worthy and the role players like Cooper. Come on, everybody. You had former Lou Alcindor, Jabbar. You know, as a center for all those years, five NBA championships. And again, in the 2000s, the Lakers won five NBA championships with Kobe and Shaq. Come on, everybody. Crazy. How, again, not just one, but the organization figured out a way how to keep winning, sustained the winning mentality. It's one thing to win once, but it's another thing to just keep on winning. And you all that know sports, it's amazing to think that a team, an organization, can have that kind of success. But I'm convinced that we as a church, we as the kingdom of God, we can have success and keep having success. Even though years change, even though bodies change, even though age changes, even though culture changes, that we can keep having success in the kingdom of God. Do y'all agree with that? Any New York Yankees fans in the house? A few New York Yankees fans. Listen to this staggering statistic. I didn't know this, but the New York Yankees have won 27 World Series. 27. How? Well, one thing's called payroll. Come on, everybody. Payroll. They play that luxury tax every year, and they just say, forget about it. And it's amazing because they've got TV rights. Everybody wants to watch the Yankees. And so they sell their TV, they sell their package all over the world, and they make hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions. So it's kind of interesting that winning will wind up paying for itself. Amazing. Right up the road here, up at UCLA. Anybody remember way back in the day with John Wooden? Come on. The Wizard of Westwood, John Wooden. They won 10 national basketball titles in 12 seasons, 10 in 12 years, from 64 to 75. That's where Lou Alcindor, Jabbar, and that's where Bill Walton played, and several others amazing players. That they won the NCAA basketball championship for 7 straight years. 7. Duke won back-to-back. Kentucky's won back-to-back recently. They won 7 straight years. How? How do you do that when kids come to school for 4 years and leave, and then you're bringing 4? How? How do they do it? Something about the coach, but something about players playing as a team. UCLA went undefeated 4 years in a row. Never lost a game. 4 separate years. 64, 67, 72, and 73. Connecticut, women's basketball, with Gino, whatever his last name is there. They've won 10 championships. Connecticut, University of Connecticut. Staggering. Anybody, Michael Jordan fans in the room? Come on, I love watching Michael Jordan. Come on. Push off and just step on. Come on, man. He's amazing, brilliant. And how he's branded himself, that's a whole other thing. But the Chicago Bulls with Michael Jordan, when he left UNC a year early, and he got picked up second round. You know, he wasn't the number one pick in that year when he came to the NBA. He was a number two pick or number three, I think. Number two or three. Interesting. And how he just became an MVP, perennial MVP. But they won 3 NBA championships with Michael Jordan, and he kind of got bored. Remember that? He got bored, and he went to go play Major League Baseball. Y'all remember that? He said, hey, this is too easy. So he went to go play Major League Baseball. And he played 2 years, and then he didn't do as good as he thought. So he went back to the Chicago Bulls and played again, and he won 3 more championships. How do you step away from something and then come back, and you've got your skill set set, but then the team around you helps you, and you help them keep winning? Amazing, amazing, amazing. I believe God wants us to be a championship team. Come on, everybody. Say amen to that. I believe every church needs to be a championship team. You need to have a championship mentality. We need to have a team. We need to have a culture. We need to have a thought process in our life that we are supposed to win. We're not supposed to lose. We're supposed to win. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let's just have a thought this morning. You've heard the phrase, teamwork makes the dream work. Can you say that with me? Teamwork makes the dream work. Teamwork, pulling together, on the same team, not doing our own thing, not saying, well, I think this needs to happen this way, or this is what I want to do. No. I've laid aside my thoughts, and now I decided to be part of a team. Winning, notice on the screen, winning is a culture. Winning's a culture. You hear this phrase over and over. I'm hearing it and reading it in leadership books, and I hear it in different church settings, and it's true. All of our families have a culture, individually. You have a culture of what you believe, what you won't believe. You have a culture of what you do, what you won't do. You have a culture of how you keep house, how you don't keep house. How you work, how you don't work. You have a culture of where we eat, where we don't eat. What we buy, what we don't buy. A culture in our family. Every business has a culture of excellence, of certain things. And we've all seen over the course of the years how maybe certain businesses have evolved or devolved, I should say, in certain cases where they maybe were excellent and all of a sudden they allowed some substandard thoughts and processes and things that they've done and starts eating away at the fabric of their long-term base and the business starts going down. The culture changes because the business themselves change their culture. I believe that winning is a culture. We don't accept losing. We don't accept subpar performance. I want to keep improving myself. I want to keep reading. I want to keep studying. I want to keep praying. I want to keep asking, how can we make this better? How can we reach more people for Jesus? How can we help train and educate the next generation? Come on, somebody. How can we do church better? Come on, everybody. How can we build? Come on, how can we build a faster car? Come on, it's a long. You know, how can we do what God wants us to do? How can we make it better? Those aren't questions. So we just don't want to say this is good enough because it's never good enough serving God. We can always do more. We can always, again, cease from our own striving, but say God's a genius. He's always got more for us, and not just for me individually, you individually, but for us collectively. Winning is a culture. Whether you like him or not, you know, Jim and Rosie, Jim represents the New England Patriots. Somebody say, boo, boo. No, I'm teasing. I always mess with him. And come on, everybody's seen the things recently about Tom Brady and Deflategate and all. Whatever. Listen, and everybody hates that thought, you know, unless you're a New England fan. But the brother's got four rings. And it's interesting about Belichick, the coach at New England Patriots. He says this: everybody that comes to play for the New England Patriots must buy into our system. You must. Our culture, what we do, how we do things, why we do what we do. Because it's not just about you, it's about the team. And that's if everybody deflates footballs, then everybody deflates footballs. I'm kidding. I'm just messing with Jim. Look on the screen. I wrote this down, kind of just said what we just said, but look at it. Certain franchises just seem to keep making the right adjustments. They get new player acquisitions, and they employ a developmental process. In the baseball, it's called a farm system. And they believe they can keep improving. How do you have teams that win and you never hear from them again? It's like they put all their effort to this one thing and they forgot how they got to where they got. In baseball, it's called a farm system. I grew up in the South, and so the baseball team that we followed was Atlanta Braves. And you know, years ago, way back in the day, they would talk about Atlanta Braves farm system, single A, double A, triple A, the smaller, you know, leagues before the guys got up to the big league. And they had pitchers that were phenomenal pitchers that came through that system because they continually were looking for and training them and not saying you're good enough now. No, you can keep improving. Because if you want to get to the major leagues one day, you're going to have to keep improving. So let's show you how you're supposed to throw. Let's work on that fastball. Let's give you different techniques so that you as a part of a team will achieve your goal and we'll achieve our goal. Come on, somebody say amen. Role players. Great teams have role players. Role players that laid aside their pro, I'm the greatest mentality and have just decided to adjust to the team. I read something concerning Michael Jordan, who, again, if some of you all remember, again, you're gonna recognize that I try to watch sports all the time. I just like sports because I like competition. Because I think churches, the kingdom of God is a lot like competition. Not against one another, but we're trying to beat the out of the devil. Come on, somebody. Beat the beep out of the devil, right? Send him back to beep. Come on, that's where he's going to spend beep the rest of his beep beep life. Come on, everybody. Beep. Ooh, ooh. Come on, you get the picture, right? Come on. So we Jesus already defeated him. Now it's up to us to keep him under our feet, right? That's what the Bible says. That's our job. Keep him under our feet. And so Michael Jordan was amazing at University of North Carolina. Started as a freshman, 18-year-old starting, amazing. And he started dominating. And so he left school early after his junior year, had one more year of eligibility in college, went to play the pros. And as I said again earlier, he was drafted number two or number three, and he got picked up by Chicago Bulls. And when he came to the NBA, again, it's like all restrictions, because if you know college ball back in the day used to be more about team. It's kind of turned into one-on-one now, but it used to be about team. And the NBA isn't really team. You think it is, but it's really not team, but it's one-on-one. It's one-on-one. They isolate certain guys, and they want to try to get that guy the ball. Anyway, so it's a little bit different. It is a team, but it's a little bit different. And so when Michael Jordan came to play for the Chicago Bulls, and Phil Jackson was the coach, he had a long talk with Michael Jordan. He told him, Michael, you will be a perennial MVP. You will score at will. Nobody can stop you. But here's the problem, that all your teammates are now all around just watching you. And when it comes time that you need them to make a shot, when it comes time that they need you, I mean, you really need to rely on them, they won't be ready. They won't be ready. Because you keep shouldering the load, you keep trying to win, and you keep trying to score 40 or 50 points a game, and you might get the MVP, but we won't be able to raise the trophy. And he bought into the system. And even though he was always an MVP, even though he was, could be the greatest NBA player of all time, yet because he bought into the system, they won 6 NBA championships. I think that's amazing. In pro sports now, what's really kind of interesting is it's very rare to find a person who plays a pro sport and they play their entire season with their original team. And there's lots of dynamics for that. A lot of these guys are signed to between 3 and 5 year contracts. And after they go through that 3 to 5 years, another team wants to offer them more money. Y'all have seen that. They offer them more money. They dangle more money before them. And so many guys jump ships and they go to another team. But so many, in fact, almost all of them never achieve the goal of winning a championship. And so even though when it comes to church, and, I know that there's, sometimes we've been to a church for a while, and it's just like, I'm done, my season there is over, and that happens sometimes. But just notice on the screen, sometimes changing teams is the answer. Other times, changing yourself is the answer. And I'm not saying, because I know God moves in, God moves out. I'm just saying so many times I believe God wants to do an internal work inside all of us individually. I want you to notice on the screen, I got another kind of visual I want you to see. It's a puzzle. I don't know exactly how many pieces are up there on this image, but as you look at this blue puzzle, what jumps out at you? Anybody? Come on, just shout it out. You just see a missing piece. I don't know how many pieces are there. There's probably 60 or so there, at least, maybe more, maybe 50. And we've got, let's say there's 50 pieces. We've got 49 pieces we see, but there's just one piece missing. But our eyes are always attracted to what's missing. What's missing? And I think it's the same way in the kingdom of God that even though it's like everything's together, it's just not quite completely together. And so that's all I see is this missing piece. I just see this thing that's not there. And I want to encourage you that the part that God's called you to be, the part that God's called you to give is vitally necessary for the completion of the whole, for the team's success. So if you say, I'm not important, I'm not valuable, I'm not needed, that's totally erroneous. I don't have my whole life together. Who does? We're all on a journey. I don't, Thanksgiving time and Christmas time, it seems like at our house, we do it during those holidays. We'll get a puzzle or something and you put it out on the table. And we've got a big coffee table or something else in another room, and you just start working on the puzzle. Anybody ever do that? Anybody old school like us? Anybody remember puzzles? Come on. Hey, I encourage you, just a food for thought. Maybe this Thanksgiving, it's coming up in a couple of months. Maybe you just get a puzzle with your kids and say, we're not watching movies all the time. We're going to work on a puzzle, and we're going to talk. And guess what's going to happen when you try to find puzzle pieces? You're going to get mad at each other. Come on. Because you're trying to find it. And that's good for families. That's good for families. And so we've had some puzzles where you put them all out, 1,000 pieces, 2,500 pieces. And you're getting all done, but then there's some missing piece. Come on, don't you want to burn the house down? Come on, somebody. Yeah, burn the house down. Take that puzzle back to Walmart. Get yourself another puzzle. Come on, man. Puzzle's wrong. Well, no, one of your kids ate a puzzle piece. Come on, that ever happen? Yeah, it'll come out later. Watch out. Watch out. Everybody wants to be a part of a winning team. I believe it. Don't you want to be a part of a winning team? Yeah, but listen, a whole winning team. A whole winning team. Not excellent over here and struggling over here. Excellent everywhere. Excellent everywhere. Let's give three thoughts here and we'll get onto some scriptures in a minute. But just three things I think that mess up teams. Let's talk about that really from the Word of God and naturally as well. Maybe write a couple thoughts down. First thought is that in the Bible, great teamwork is described as a visible illustration of a people who are united with the same purpose. A visible illustration of people who are united with the same purpose. That's really what you see with teamwork from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from David and his mighty men, from assembling the army that we see, from Paul and the team that went from town to town to preaching, to, of course, Jesus assembling his team. But then we could also say that disunity would be one of the greatest hindrances to achieving team goals. Disunity. And so we've seen things over the course of years. I read even this year that there was somebody that got let go the end of last year, from several NFL teams because they said he's a great player on the field, but he's a terrible locker room player. He's terrible in the locker room. He's terrible around the guys. He's disunited. He's sowing strife among friends. Psalm 133, verse 1. The whole thing talks about unity, but notice what it says. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. If you read the context of the whole rest of that passage, it's only like 3 or 4 verses, Psalm 133, it really talks about that unity is a place of power. It uses the word and the phraseology of the anointing that would come down from Aaron, down his beard, down his robe, and it says that that's the way God's anointing is going to work, from the head down through the body. The anointing of God represents the power of God. Spiritual, that we can see a spiritual connotation of how we can be united together, flowing together in unity. The anointing of God is this thing we could say it's the God factor that works in man's ability, that causes us to do things that we couldn't do ourselves. Something happens when we flow together in unity. Thanks for your amen. I know you're listening real good. Second thought that messes up a team, a close second I'd say, would be pride. Thinking more of yourself than you ought to think. Of course, a word that deals with pride is arrogance. If you came watch, football with me, come on, I talk back to the TV. Anybody like me talk back to the TV? Yeah, we're always talking to the TV at the house. I am an armchair quarterback. I admit I'm an armchair quarterback. Thinking that I might be able to get out there. How many of y'all watch the TV and say, I could get out there and do better than that? Oh, Jesus, help us all. Come on. We'll be seeing you in the hospital, man, if you were on the field. But when it comes to pride and it comes to arrogance, you know, watching football, this is what's happened over the course of years where a guy makes a hit, you know, tackles a guy, you know, knocks his head off, and he gets up like he's the man. Like it's all about him. And all the celebration and all that. And my thought is, dude, like on a football field, you got 11 guys. You're just one guy. All those 10 other guys blocked for you, protected you, so that you could do your job. It's your job. What about the 350-pound brother who can't run like you, but he blocks, and he got you there? Quit your celebration. Quit your "you the man." You ain't the man. You're part of a team. Come on, somebody, say, be part of a team. Come on, look at your neighbor. Be part of a team. Look at three verses. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes shame. Proverbs 13:10. By pride comes nothing but strife. Proverbs 16:8. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Last year in the NCAA semifinals, Kentucky, who was the favorite to win the whole thing, perennial favorite, seems like they always got great, great team with Calipari, they were playing Wisconsin. And Wisconsin was, again, not supposed to beat them. They had a good team, but Kentucky was favored by 5 or 6 points. And Kentucky was winning, and it came down to that very crunch time, 3 minutes left in the game. And the announcer, eventually, let me tell you what happened. Eventually, Kentucky got beat. Wisconsin, the lesser team, beat the greater team. And the announcer said this: in the last 3 minutes of the game, you'll see something phenomenal that happened. That Kentucky, he said, I can't believe they did. They left team play, and they began going to one-on-one basketball. All year long, he was training these guys, because if you know Kentucky basketball, Big Blue, it's that they get quarter horse kids. They get the phenomenal, the creme de la creme. They got the top of the heap of these basketball kids because they want to win. And what's happened is that they play 1 year in college basketball, and then almost all of them go to the NBA. That's how good they are. It's crazy. 19-year-old kids go to the NBA. And so they want to sign lucrative contracts. So they go to a program that produces that. But when it comes to it early on, you got to get the kids to believe you aren't the man. It's a team concept. But when it came, push came to shove, even though they were supposed to win, they didn't win. Pride, arrogance, it'll mess up a team. Third thing that'll mess up a team, and we'll get into some scriptures in a moment, is bad work ethic. Bad work ethic will just mess up a team. Anybody like Alabama football besides Joe back in the back? Nobody besides Joe and Laura. Okay, that's all right. Alabama's won, with Nick Saban's won 3 championships. He won another one at LSU. Is that right? Is that right? Thanks, Joe. Reporters asked Nick Saban, they asked him this, because he's kind of mean. He's kind of gruff. He's kind of like, you know, in your face, like a little bulldog. And they said, why are you so tough on your players? And he said this: I don't know if it's fair that I'm really tough on the players. He said, we create a standard for how we want to do things. Everybody's got to buy into that system, or really you can't have team chemistry. He said this. He went on to say this. It really kind of made him mad. He said, mediocre people don't like high achievers, and high achievers don't like mediocre people. Bad work ethic. Think about church. I've been in church all my life, been in pastoral ministry for 30 years. And I've heard this phrase that kind of makes me, like when someone starts with their nails on the board, with the phrase is, that's good enough. What do you mean? Is that good enough for your work? Is that good enough if President Obama walked in the room? Is that good enough if whoever you admire was here? Why is it good enough for God? I'm part of a team. So I got to work. I got to plan. I got to prepare. I got to be excellent. I got to be on time. I got to stay late. I look and I see things that are out of order. Nobody needs to tell me something. I just make it come back into order because I'm part of a team. Something interesting with Nick Saban, I think it's just I mean, just blows my mind, pardon the phrase. He said this, because if you know anything, some of you guys, and maybe you gals know as well, when my son Jude played a year of football at Eastern Washington, so you compile highlights of your high school career. Generally, they want to see your senior career. So you compile highlights, and you're sending out film, and the coaches are watching film of highlights. And highlight, as you know, is your highlights. It's your great plays. It's you saying, here's where I'm shining the best. Here's when I look the best at what I do. But Nick Saban doesn't watch highlights. You know what he watches? Every single play of their high school career. Before he offers that kid, 85 kids get a scholarship to Alabama and see Division I teams, 85 scholarships. Before he offers them a full-ride scholarship that's going to pay them between $160,000 and $200,000 a year, he watches every single play to see what they do and how their work ethic is. What would happen if a camera was on you and I 24 hours a day? Come on, somebody say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Get me out of bed, Jesus. I should be praying. I should be worshiping. I should be speaking the word. I shouldn't be yelling at my wife. I'm not trying to get us into works mentality, but just a bad work ethic. Great teams, successful teams, NBA championship, Boston Celtic teams, 11 championships for 13 years, amazing work ethic. Look at your neighbor and say, let's get busy. Come on, let's get busy. Let's get busy. Come on, tell them that. Let's get busy. Come on, write down several scriptures this morning. How about championship teams? Come on, y'all ready to write a few scriptures down? Let's get in the Word. Come on, let's get in the Word a little bit. Can we do that? Yeah. Come on, team, can we get in the Word? Yeah. All right, 1 Peter 4, verse 8 through 10. Some great scriptures about championship team. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. So this verse and these verses, these three verses or so, really focus on the need for teammates to use their talents, not for themselves, but to do what? Serve others. And then it actually tells us that I need to adapt my skills to fit in the gaps wherever they're needed. I was watching football yesterday, and there's a great game on, a phenomenal game, Texas A&M against Arizona State. Arizona State was supposed to win. They're ranked 15, and they got beat. How's that happen? Well, I don't know, but they got beat. A brother that was playing, he was actually playing cornerback, which is a defensive position. The announcer was saying, you know something phenomenal? This kid last year was a phenomenal running back. He was a star running back in Texas all throughout high school. He came when Texas A&M picked him up and gave him a full scholarship. He signed on, quote unquote, to be a running back. He did it all last year. He kicked tail. He did phenomenal. But guess what happened? The coaches were watching him and they had a weakness on the defensive side of the ball. And they said, we think you can play cornerback. He never played a down of defense or cornerback in his life. And guess what he's doing now? Starting cornerback for Texas A&M. Playing phenomenal. The kid bought into the system that even though I am a running back, the coaches said, we need you here. And he said, I can do it. Come on, somebody. I can do it. Guess what I know about team players? Team players can play anywhere. Come on, don't get too enthusiastic here now. Come on, team players can play anywhere. Yeah. So it tells us here, the spiritual side, is that we need to love each other fervently. He says we need to be kind and we need to be serving others gladly without complaining. Without complaining. Wow, without complaining. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. That's talking about Jesus' return. You see Jesus' return. Seems like boy, things are speeding up. Seems like, you know, more and more things are coming to pass in our generation. And I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but this was written a couple thousand years ago. So if he says, you see Jesus coming back soon now, how soon is he coming back now? He's coming back sooner. So it tells us here that we as team players, we as on the kingdom of God serving Jesus, we need to be encouraging one another to be faithful to God's call. And don't quit. Let us consider how we can spur on to love and good works and good deeds. And don't quit meeting. Come on, don't quit meeting. There's nothing more important than coming together in church. Underwhelming enthusiasm. Come on, church is the most important day of the week. Not work, not going to the game, not going to the beach and getting burnt. Come on, church is the most important place you need to be. I pray if you go to the beach when you should be at church, the sun rays will beat on your head in such a way and cause blisters to come. No. That's not right, is it? Come on, that's not right. Help the pastor. I'm only kidding. I'm just kidding. Nah, man. You know, I love what Pastor Diego said when he was here. Great, great friend of ours. He says this. He says, work hard, rest harder. Work hard, but rest harder. So when you rest, I mean, Sunday's a day of rest. That's what the Bible says. The Sabbath is a day of rest. So when you come into this place, I believe there's supernatural rest that'll happen to your life. Come on, everybody. Galatians 6, a couple more scriptures. Y'all right this morning so far? Come on, hang with me for a few more minutes. Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Brothers, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, any sin, he's saying, anything going on wrong in your life, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Wow. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. Then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And so he says, you got to do your own work. For each one shall bear his own load. Wow. It's kind of interesting, this scripture. It's phenomenal scripture. I'd encourage you to maybe, out of all the scriptures I'm kind of talking about this morning, I would highlight Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Because this scripture, if we'll get this scripture about the power of team right here, there is nobody or no thing that can come against us, nothing that will ever try to defeat an individual that could not be repaired or recovered or healed. Can you say amen? Because that's exactly what he says. He says that restoring a teammate that's broken down or a teammate that's hurt is huge with God. It's huge with God. He doesn't want anything dislocated, needs to get cleaned up, come on, we know stories. Like, again, I was thinking, man, this kid, bless his heart, this football player for Brigham Young, and again, they won in the last second touchdown against Nebraska yesterday. I saw the highlights, and this kid is a fifth-year senior, and his first year, he was starting quarterback, and he got like a broken leg, and he was out. And he got healed up and he came back. And then he tore an ACL out for a whole year. And he came back. And then yesterday during the game, he broke his foot. So he's out. Out for the whole year. So the brother, though, wouldn't quit. But the coach after the game said, this ball goes to our quarterback who would never quit. Come on, everybody. I believe every time, every year, God wants to make sure everybody in the church gets a team ball. Come on, everybody. That you don't quit. That we're here to help everybody succeed. And as you are succeeding, come on, we are succeeding. Amen? But here's what I know that we need to have a mindset on is that hurt people don't get cut from the team. Hurt people get healed from the team. We don't cut people if you get hurt. The scripture says, bear one another's loads. Bear one another's loads. But then it also says this, bear your own load. It's really interesting. Bear one another's load. But come on now, bear your own load. I'm tired of keeping on blocking for you. You need to block for yourself a little bit. Right? Come on. So there has to be that dynamic in our lives that where people who are here to help one another, But at the same time, if somebody won't do their job, right? If somebody won't carry their load, then that's called a freeloader. And man, I tell you, you all work with some people just like that. And how frustrating is that? As a young guy at a workplace, and all the other brothers are standing around on the shovel and watching you shovel. What do you want to do? You want to hit somebody with the shovel, don't you? Not doing your job. Okay, I get it. I get it. You've been here 30 years. So, who cares? We still need you. You're part of the team. Get busy. Come on, somebody. Look at your neighbor and say, get busy. Get busy, get busy, get busy. Come on, come on, come on. Proverbs 27:17. Let's go, let's go. Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Are you okay with somebody trying to make you a little sharper? Come on. Are you okay with that? When you try to make a knife sharper, guess what happens? Sparks fly. And what happens in our lives when we try to sharpen one another? Sometimes it's a little bit uncomfortable. They're talking about me and why are you telling me what I need to wear? Well, because we just need to. And so we're okay with that in the workplace. But the kingdom of God, we kind of get a little bristly, don't we? Let's be honest. Who likes somebody telling you something to do? Nobody. But if it's sharpening you for the team, how come we don't say, bring it on? Because I got a team mentality. Are you open for someone over you or around you to help you improve? Are you threatened or have a mentality that this area of ministry is mine? We all need to say, I'm open to be corrected. I'm open to have more excellence in my life for the sake of the team. One more scripture real quick. You guys are doing real good. We'll let you home real soon to eat some chicken. Here we go. Ephesians 4. Who's eating chicken today? Come on, somebody give me an amen in the house. Come on. Anybody eating some fried chicken? Come on, somebody. I'm coming to your house if you're having fried chicken. All right. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10. Two are better. Come on, let's read this out loud. Come on. 1, 2, 3, read. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls down and has no one to help them up. Wow. Wow. You know this, there's no letter I in team. No letter I. Pity anybody who falls down, there's no one to help them up. The power of a team, the power of church, is to help us individually because two are better than one. And hundreds are better than tens. There's a new movie coming out. We saw previews of the night when Pastor Kimber and I were at the movies. And I don't know what it's called, but it's about Mount Everest. About I don't know if y'all seen that previews coming up, I think in October, November. And it looks like a great movie. So it's a kind of like a real life document, not a documentary, but based on real life. And I heard a quote this past week just about that thought. And here was a quote: "Nobody climbs Mount Everest alone. You don't. Nobody's ever done it. You can't do it. You need a team." You need people with ladder, you need people with ropes, you need people that have been there, you need people with oxygen. You just need a team. Somebody said this: if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Go together. And so I am really committed, and I believe God wants to all of us to have more and more understanding of the power of team. And if we need to tweak things, we need to move things, we need to change things on how God can then use us individually to cause the team, the church, the kingdom of God to move further, and it's great God's grace and talent in our congregation, then I want to make those adjustments. Don't you? Don't you want to reach more people for Jesus? Come on, everybody. Come on, we need a little bit more room in there today. Come on, somebody. We want to reach more people for Jesus. Want more people discipled. Want to take more ground for the kingdom of God. Push the kingdom of darkness back further and further. That's all of us being part of this thing called the team. Let me give you five closing thoughts as before we leave today. Number one, great teams are accountable. Great teams are accountable. Somebody said this, to me, teamwork is a lot like being part of a family. It comes with obligations, entanglements, headaches, and quarrels, but the rewards are worth the cost. Great teams are accountable to one another. I'm accountable to you. I need you to block. My son Jude is gone right now, but he was in the first service, and I got reminded here just while I was preaching about a thought when he was a junior in college, or excuse me, a junior in high school playing football at Eastlake. He was a starting running back and a starting strong safety. And so while he was playing running back, on a football team, there's offense, there's 11 players. Defense the same, but 11 players. So everybody's got assignment. And so he's getting the ball from the quarterback, and he's going to run through a certain hole. And so the coach called a play, and he ran through the hole, and the linebacker on the opposing team came up and just clocked him. And the coach is on the sideline, not dad. I'm a dad, right? Come on. I'm up in a, somebody block that guy! Coach called the play again. Jude got hammered. Coach got that kid, his own teammate, and grabbed him almost by the face mask. I mean, maybe I'm stretching it. He got in his face. Block that linebacker! Coach called the play the third time. The kid didn't make the play. That linebacker hit Jude so hard, knocked him out, concussion. My son's on the field, on his back. He don't know where he's at. We had to take him, MRIs and all kind of stuff. They checked his brain. There was no activity. He didn't have a brain. Guys, I'm kidding. Come on, lighten up. Lighten up. Come on, guys. You're like, my God, how'd he play? Come on, everybody. Y'all are too serious. Come on, everybody. No, but they checked. He was okay. He had a concussion, and so the concussion procedures. You know, he sat out two games and all that. Anyway, but the coach was just furious because here's a kid that you're on a team, we're accountable. You're not doing your job, and so guess what that kid did? He sat him for the rest of the game. He sat him. You're not accountable. So let's just kind of get a little right here. We're part of a team. We're part of a team. But you won't show up on time. You show up unprepared. Downstairs in the kids' class, and we got visitors showing up, and you're not there. Or some, how does that make you feel? You go, but we do it at work because we get paid. And they tell us, you don't show up, there's the door. And so we go, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. But the kingdom of God, somehow, we're not accountable. And we think it's okay. Let's raise our accountability to one another. And people who don't know Jesus to another level. Come on, somebody say amen, right? He's worth it, right? Come on. Teams are accountable. Number two, teams are selfless. Teams are selfless. Look at this thought. It's a human trait to overestimate what we do as an individual and also to underestimate what can be done as a group. But as believers are a part of the body of Christ, so is a lot more that we can be achieved together than can ever be done by ourselves. A great coach, you know, I don't know, he didn't finish his years very good. Joe Paterno, allegations and all kind of crazy stuff that had gone on. But some of you guys and gals that know college football, Joe Paterno seemed to be the epitome of a college football coach. So that's all I'm talking about when I mention his name. But he said this. If you know anything about Penn State football back in the day, I don't know what they're doing now, but back in the day, it was white pants, white jersey, white helmet, black shoes. Old school, white socks. That's it. Old school. Old school. Old school. With no fancy pantsy, no nothing. On the front had maybe Penn State or Nittany Lions. That's their logo. And on the back, no name. No name on the back. No name. I don't care if you're Johnson, Isbell, if you're Kinder. I don't care who you are. When you come to Penn State, we're playing, he said, for the name on the front of the jersey. Front of the jersey. Selfless. And amazing, the concept, the culture of winning. It's not about me. It's not about my ego. It's about the team. Third thought. Write it down. Great teams play hurt. Everybody in the room, including me, you got something you're dealing with. Everybody has a past and challenges we've had to overcome or are still overcoming. Great teams play hurt. We don't use it as a crutch. We don't say, oh, yeah, you know, I would have, if I, you know. No, I'm still going to get in the game. I'm still going to play. I might not be 100%, but I'm still going to play. I believe that God's going to help me overcome. I believe that I can overcome this situation and not use it as a crutch for the rest of my life. Okay? So I was divorced 8 years ago. Okay. I get it. It sucked. Pardon me. It hurt. Pardon me. It was bitter. It was negative. It was tough. But that was 8 years ago. It was 8 years ago. I know you went bankrupt. I know you lost it all. But I believe there's still entrepreneurial graces in you. Let's get back up again. Let's do it again. I know you got an abortion. Let's help you find out how that's not the best choice for your life. Let's stay sexually pure. If you're not married, let's work this thing out. Let's get back in the game. I know you're hurt. God's got great grace. Amen. There's a football coach, and maybe some of you guys know it like me, just this past 2 or 3 weeks ago, named Tim Beckman for Illinois. And he got fired amid allegations that he was influencing medical decisions and pressuring his players to play hurt. He's gone. Lost hundreds of thousands of dollars a year contract. Gone. So we're not saying necessarily play hurt if you're just there and it's fresh, but I'm saying let's get healed, and then let's play again. That makes sense? Two more. Great teams never give up. Great teams never give up. A phenomenal game yesterday, college football game. Nebraska, who was supposed to smash this team, Brigham Young, and the replacement quarterback, I told you the kid that got injured, three injuries in 5 years, he's gone. Replacement quarterback, last second, 2 seconds on the clock, Hail Mary pass. Whoosh. Guy in the end zone catches it, 2 seconds left. And they beat Nebraska. Just never give up. Great teams never give up. The score is irrelevant. They just won't quit. You know, I like this hashtag, won't stop, won't quit. Come on, say that with me, will you? Won't stop, won't quit. Come on, won't stop, won't quit. Just won't give up, won't go back, won't stop. We're going to keep moving forward. Never going to give up. So if I didn't win today, I'm planning on winning tomorrow. I just plan on winning tomorrow because I'm just not going to stop. I'm not going to quit. Last thought I want you to see is that great teams believe in each other. Great teams believe in each other. They trust each other to do their assignment. And just, you know, the track record. If I'm a receiver and I keep dropping the ball, no one's going to want me on their team. So we need to trust each other. We need to believe in each other that you're going to do what you're called to do. And I'm going to do what I'm called to do. And I'm not all called. That's why I love watching the music team up here, the worship team. Come on, aren't you glad for the worship team? Wow, man. Wow, we got some singers who can sing, but we got some brothers and sisters who can play. And not everybody, you know, we've got a couple that are amazing. They can play all these different instruments, but we've got people that are skilled and graced at the instrument they're called. But when they come together, it's a great, great sound. It's a great, great team. Amen? Amen. Great teams believe in each other. Wow. Somebody said it's hard to rock the boat when you're helping to row the boat. But if you're not rowing the boat, it's amazing how easy it is to rock the boat. We believe in each other. Again, just in closing, the greatest team that I think was ever assembled was Jesus and the 12 disciples. He comes by and he calls these guys and calls Peter, Peter's a fisherman, his brother Andrew, calls, you know, Matthew, tax collector, ripping people off, and he assembles these guys together to be a part of something they had no idea what it meant. And, I'm sure these guys were arguing and fussing and griping. I mean, we see what was going on about, you know, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? And then we got James and John's mama trying to come to bat for him. Come on, we're the mama's boys. But Jesus assembled these guys. And they laid aside ego, and they laid aside pride, and they laid aside all their differences. And collectively, when Jesus was back to heaven, how many know they carried on a great, great work? You read about it in the book of Acts. You read about it. I want to encourage you today. Lay aside every difference. Join the team that God's got you assembled with. be a part of it. If we need you as that missing piece of the puzzle to cause us to do something maybe we haven't done up until now, or do something better. I believe God's got grace and a talent and ability inside each of us. But as we're together, unified, there's this God factor called the anointing that will begin to work in all of our lives in a heightened measure. Ephesians 4 says that joints will be together and ligaments and bones and everything that's necessary to carry on in the body to be strong and stronger to do a farther and farther and a greater work than we've ever seen. I believe with all my heart our greatest days are days ahead. Do you believe that? Come on, even with a crazy Broncos fan on the front row. Come on, somebody. Woo! Come on, stand up, Jackie. Let everybody see you. Turn around. Look at that. I'm talking about that right there. My gosh. Yeah. Representing. I'm so... Carlos Gilbert wasn't here today. He's on vacation. But he said if I was going to be here, he was going to paint his whole face up. And then Fernando... Where's Fernando? Fernando threatened to go shirtless and just paint a smiley face on his shirt. That's some real serious team stuff. Jesus, help us. Thank you for better judgment, Fernando. Come on, stand up, everybody. Would you do it right there? You sat for a long time. Thanks for listening. Hope you got something today. Bow your head. Father God, help us today understand more and more the importance of team. Together, everyone achieves more. Father, we want to do more for the kingdom of God. As we do more for the kingdom of God, we're going to do more and be more for ourselves. That's your great grace and ability, the anointing of God working in us and through us and for us, helping one another. Lost people, dying people, hurt people, broke people, confused people. They're waiting for us. And a part of a team, we can go farther and faster and reach higher than we ever could by ourselves. You said if we fall, someone will be there to help us. Being part of a great, great team. Let us make adjustments this week. Holy Spirit, talk to us all week about our part. Because we want to make a difference in Chula Vista, in this area, in the South County. Every church, let their light shine brighter and brighter. Let the kingdom of God be advanced. Kingdom of darkness be thwarted through the power of Jesus Christ as the head of the church and this great team, the body of Christ. We thank you, Father. Right there where your head bowed, your eyes closed, maybe you say, hey, Pastor Gary, great word. Only problem, I don't know this person you're talking about, this person Jesus. Maybe you heard about him. Maybe you've been in church and it was a religious kind of situation. But here today, you say, I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord.